God is very serious about building His church, and He also desires that those who lead it will be committed to purity of life and doctrine. And today, on Encounter God's Truth, theologian Dr. John Whitcomb will show from Acts chapter 5 what dramatic action God took at the dawn of the church age to demonstrate the importance of holiness in His church. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and I want to welcome you back to our study as we finish Volume 1 in our new series on Acts, Witness of the Early Church. Dr. Whitcomb will conclude the section on Ananias and Sapphira, the husband and wife who suffered premature death as a chastisement from the Lord, before we take an extended break from our study in the book of Acts. Remember that you can read a free commentary on the book of Acts, written by Dr. Whitcomb and Pastor George Zeller of Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, where these messages were recorded, when you visit WhitcombMinistries.org. And please leave your feedback at Facebook.com/WhitcombMinistries. Now, with thanks to God and to Middletown Bible Church, let's go back there one final time for now and join those who attended the Independent Fundamental Bible Conference. Here with our message on hypocrisy in the church is Dr. John Whitcomb.
I personally believe that it's possible, it's obviously impossible to demonstrate it, to prove it, that some believers are actually dying or have died because of God's discipline. He simply takes them away. Well, the problem with that, of course, is it is not that only the obviously unworthy, undisciplined, unspiritual, immature Christians die. That is not true. I mean, all Christians die sooner or later, short of the rapture. And some Christians who seem to be the least worthy live longer than others that seem worthy. That's why it becomes infinitely complex, if not totally impossible, to exercise discernment on that issue today. And that means that in the early church, the apostles must have had supernatural discernment in certain cases as to why some people died and others didn't. That's where it gets difficult, you see. And I say, well, Lord, it's not for me then to add that to my list of concerns as to exactly why this or that person died. Now, of course, we understand accidents and sicknesses and so forth and so on. But nevertheless, lurking behind all of that, our mortality, the shortness of our lifespan, is the bigger question that we're now dealing with. Why did this person actually die? Was it because he was unworthy, that he was a hindrance to the work of the Lord and the purity and effectiveness of the body of Christ? Why? Why? I suspect that even Alexander and Hymenaeus and Philetus were believers. I mean, they were turned over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. And we have another case, of course, in 1 Corinthians 5 of that. I mean, these are believers who had committed horrible things of immorality or doctrinal perversion. And Paul said they had been turned over to Satan. What's that mean? It implies to me that they were not in Satan. They were part of the body of Christ, but now they're turned back to Satan's realm. For what? Physical discipline, that their spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Those things that happened in the early church were understood by the apostles because of supernatural discernment that you and I don't have today on that point. Nevertheless, let's all please agree on this one. We really don't deserve to live one day on this earth with a sin nature anyway. No matter how dedicated or mature we may be or well instructed in the Word, we don't deserve to live on this planet in the presence of a holy God with a sin nature at all. That's the amazing story. Let's put it this way, shall we? According to the book of Acts and the whole New Testament for that matter, the amazing thing is not that some people supernaturally drop dead under God's judgment as believers, but that any believers were allowed to live at all. That's the biblical perspective. Unbelievers are shocked in the Bible, you know, at such things as the Genesis flood. You mean God wiped out maybe a billion people at the time of the deluge and only saved 8 human beings through the deluge? Well, when you see what kind of a man Noah turned out to be after the flood, you say, well, the amazing thing is it didn't wipe them all out, believers and unbelievers alike. And we say, Lord, help us to be totally sensitized to how how fragile our existence really is in your presence on this earth with a what? A sin nature. That's a horrible thing for a holy God to handle. We just drink iniquity like water, and it doesn't really bother us too much. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, there's the problem. There's the problem. May I therefore amplify the point without carrying this too far, folks? The amazing thing really is not that Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, but that all 12 of the apostles didn't drop dead too. Why? They also had a sin nature. And were also capable of what? Of spiritual imperfections. Okay? So this is just a rare, shocking, you know, visual aid to the early church. Wake up, church, wake up. The Holy Spirit is in charge of this program. Okay? So we say, well, Lord, I think I'm beginning to see something here. Satan has access even to believers, yes. And therefore the remedy for that is spelled out, is it not, in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, beneath the mighty hand of God, and only under in that posture and that relationship and with that attitude can you then do what? Rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. And that is a promise and a provision that I trust we will implement, that I will implement more frequently. Lord, I am accessible to the evil one. Now, that doesn't mean I can be demon-possessed. There's a distinction here. Careful. Because I am now Holy Spirit-possessed, and my body is his temple, and he's not going to share the apartment with the devil. But nevertheless, Satan still has access to us somehow. And he's accusing us how often? Night and day. In the presence of God, accusing us. Did you see what he did? Did you hear what he said? Did you see what he thought or she thought? There, you destroyed me forever. Irremedial judgment. How about him? See? How about her? That's going on night and day, folks. And Satan doesn't have to work too hard to find evidence against us. It's available. I'd hate to listen in on that kind of thing, wouldn't you? Oh, Lord, please help us here. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. I mean, he died immediately. Why? Ponder this statement with me, please, for a moment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I am quite impressed with this statement in this connection. Ecclesiastes 8:11. This is what's wrong, among other things, with our American judicial system. Are you ready? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's how you deal with sin, transgression, disobedience, lawlessness. What? Immediate judgment. And the message goes out and creates a shockwave. But in American judiciary systems, I mean, we have to be careful here. It could be worse. Open terror is not dealt with immediately. It drags on for years before the criminal is dealt with. I've never quite understood this. With what? Appeals to higher courts and find to the Supreme Court, and we're not even sure what will happen there either. It's a traumatic situation, friends, in America. American judges have become sort of a self-appointed dictatorship to change the constitution of our country and the will of the people and even of the Congress, and we're facing very serious consequences. A matter for prayer, is it not, for our president to put the right kinds of judges into the Supreme Court, and that is being fought tooth and nail every morning, noon, and night. Why? Because any land that refuses to deal forthrightly and powerfully with evil is inviting more to multiply. I've been told, I hope this isn't true, that the average soldier in Iraq, American soldier, has a far more difficult lifestyle than the average prisoner in our penitentiaries who are in death row. So millions of wicked people might as well say, well, it's going to be a lot easier for me just to commit a crime and go to the penitentiary and be fed and cared for as long as I live. And of course, especially now if I'm a teenage murderer, I will never suffer capital punishment anymore. I wonder what God thinks of that decision. Well, I guess that means teenagers are sinless or something. And it gets worse and worse. Verse 5, and Ananias, at hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. His spirit departed from his body, which is the biblical definition of death. Now here's the big one. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. That's the point. And we'll see that repeated. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. Look at verse 13. And the rest durst and of the rest durst no man join himself to them. In other words, the message got out. Here's a program you don't lightly join, lest you be found hypocritical, dishonest, and drop dead. I think I'll not join that group. Fine. Don't. I'm amazed at this, aren't you? Sort of a negative growth program. Church growth. Verse 6, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So obviously it was only Ananias that came in to see Peter in verse 3, verses 2 and 3. And now Sapphira shows up, not having the faintest idea what happened, and there was no time for a funeral. There was no funeral for a case like this, of course. So Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. A blatant lie. In other words, at her own mouth you will be judged. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord, to tempt him, to see how far you can go playing this game of dishonesty before he catches up with you, playing games with God in the honesty holiness business. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet. Now you remember how chapter 4 ends? Barnabas, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And now it's not her money, it's her body that's the apostles' feet. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church. That's the first mention, by the way, in the book of Acts of the word church, ecclesia. And upon as many as heard these things. Every person now who was saved was part of a what? A church, a local church. This is the only time in church history where the local church was also the universal church. All born again members of the body and bride of Christ were members of this local Jerusalem church. Now, there are two kinds of Christians, you know, throughout church history, aren't there? There's the church militant, that's us, hopefully, and the church what? Triumphant, who've been promoted to glory through death. So now we have two churches here already now in the book of Acts chapter 5. We have the church militant, those who are still alive, and the church triumphant consisting of whom? Ananias and Sapphira. Triumphant. Split second after they died, they were sinless, right? And are still up there sinless, awaiting resurrection. And if we die before the rapture, maybe we can ask them some questions as to what really happened in Acts 5. They're up there. Isn't that amazing? And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now this is an answer to their prayer in chapter 4, verse 30. Lord, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And now it happens. You don't pray that prayer today either, folks. Not only are Christians not dropping dead, obviously, because of a particular sin against the Holy Spirit, nobody is performing a sign miracle either today. So we can't use the book of Acts, this transition book of the New Testament, as a precise model of how we function now. Marvelous principles, yes. Many tremendous examples, yes. And some abiding dispensational truths, yes. But the book of Acts is not an easy book to handle, is it? Because many of the things that it tells you about just can't happen now. The word got out all over Jerusalem, not only among believers, but unbelievers too, that the God of this group of people, the Savior that they identify with, Jesus of Nazareth, and the Holy Spirit, will not tolerate what? Pious pretense, religious sham, simulated holiness, or Christian fraud, as one commentator put it. And Jesus had a lot to say about that, didn't he? In Matthew 6, when you pray, don't do it like hypocrites do in the open, you know, inviting admiration. Pray secretly before your Father. And everything Jesus said, giving alms, everything you do as a believer, do as unto the Lord, not for what? Not for public approval or respect, you see, or glory or honor. God hates hypocrisy, taking glory that he alone deserves and transferring it to ourselves. He will not tolerate that. That's why this blistering 23rd chapter of Matthew deals with the scribes, the Pharisees, the what? The hypocrites, who did all kinds of religious things for self-glory. And of course, he announced to them in John 8, you are of your father, the devil. You can almost put this in a list of priorities, can't you? The things that God hates the most are false believers, not total pagans and unbelievers and down-and-outers and rebels and terrorists and murderers and all these other horrible things. They are horrible. But isn't it amazing to think, dear friends, that the worst people in the world are pastors, theologians, those who claim to know God, who betray him and his word. That's almost number one on his hit list. And I say, Lord, that's terrifying. So, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. I mean, a huge crowd again, you see there. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. In other words, the average person within Judaism who heard about and was impressed by the sign miracles that accompanied the testimony of the apostles decided, we're going to think twice before we publicly join this group. This group must be a bona fide, genuine operation where hypocrisy is not tolerated. We'll stay away. That's very, very good. But almost contradictory to that is the rest of the verse. This is difficult for me, at least, to see what exactly is being said here. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. I mean, on the one hand, it says nobody wanted to become a part of the church. Then it goes on to say, but multitudes just join the church. I think we'll have to agree it means something like this. People who really weren't truly dedicated to the Lord Jesus and his claims and his identity and his work by the Holy Spirit stayed away. But people who were genuinely converted and genuinely committed did join the church, and multitudes of them, both men and women. If you have a better suggestion, I'd be interested. Now here's something else I wouldn't suggest we try to do today. Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now, obviously, that is a complete carry-on of what Jesus had done in his public ministry, isn't it? You remember a woman grabbed his garment as he passed by in the crowd, and the minute she touched his garment, what happened? She was healed. Now, later on in Acts 19, Paul, this almost is amusing, sent forth handkerchiefs, pieces of cloth from his body that he had touched, and people would touch that and be healed. So, of course, faith healers today make a big-time operation of this. Send us, please, your handkerchief with a $50 bill attached. Hopefully, we'll return the hanky and keep the money, and you touch it, and you'll be healed. You say, well, I know somebody who did that and didn't get healed with that. Yes, but they didn't have enough faith. And millions of dollars pour in. May I suggest that the New England Bible Conference not start that? And another thing I suggest we not do. Go out in the streets and watch people wait for our shadow to cover their sick ones. No. But friends, this is not fakey. This is what? This is apostolic sign miracle implementation of Jesus' sign miracles, just like he said in John 12. The miracles that I have done, now listen, you will do also. You'll be an extension of me. See? And as long as these apostles lived, and this is debatable, they had that special power from God. Now, I say it's debatable. I think that really, my personal opinion is by AD 70, the sign miracles had ended. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who apparently died before AD 70, saw them end in his own lifetime. Said, Trophimus I left sick in Miletus, Timothy. Can't even heal you for your oft infirmities, your stomach's ache. Try switching to, fruit juice or something. Can't even heal myself. I prayed 3 times and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. The sign miracles apparently ended after he left Malta and went to Rome in the final chapters of Acts. So that's problematic. But one thing is for sure, friends, by the time the apostles were all gone, so were the sign miracles that accompanied them and endorsed openly their ministry as a sort of an open confirmation of their divine authority in the foundation of the early church before all the scriptures were completed that we now have. And I say, well, Lord, I'm very, very amazed at the early church and how you dealt with people who played games with you and were dishonest and hypocritical and lied to the Holy Spirit.
Well, that indeed is a sobering exhortation with which to conclude this first volume of our new study called Acts, Witness of the Early Church. But it definitely reflects the tone that Luke, the author of Acts, set forth as he described this incident that culminated in the premature deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. Lord willing, we'll return to the book of Acts and bring you volume 2 of this series next year. In the meantime, we'll be turning our attention to special holiday programming between now and the end of this year. October 31 is the first big holiday, although perhaps it's not the one you're thinking of. The holiday that we ought to celebrate on October 31 is Reformation Day. And beginning next week, we'll continue our new tradition of welcoming special guest speaker Dr. Andy Woods, who will teach us more of the lessons we can learn from the Reformers. We hope that you'll join us here on Encounter God's Truth for those informative programs. Until then, I'm Wayne Shepherd, reminding you that you can listen to all of our programs anytime at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where every message in our library points to the fact that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. In that spirit, Dr. Whitcomb returns to close today's program and the study in Acts in prayer.
Let's pray. Now, Father, these words are intended to be very sobering to us today, living as we do almost at the pinnacle of the superstructure of the church history. Not only the whole Bible before us, but 1,900 plus years of church history as well. We should be more responsible, more mature, more accountable, more honest in our heart and mind than any previous Christians. Help us to be accessible, open, available to the Holy Spirit's illuminating, convicting work. And I pray this for me. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.